I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Former Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher, known as the Iron Lady of Great Britain, once said, "You may need to fight a battle more than once in order to win it." I believe all of us can affirm the truth of that statement from our personal experience. Hello, friend. I'm delighted you've joined me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. On today's broadcast, and every broadcast of The Voice of Hope, our desire is to strengthen your hope in God and His Word. God's Word has the answers to all the questions we face in life. And those answers remind us that life is not just a series of unrelated events that happen to us. No, as children of God, you and I should realize He is in control, arranging the details of our lives for His glory. That assurance gives me hope.
On the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise,
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Eternal
Son in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in paradise.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Oh, yes.
I'll have a new
home.
Hallelujah. My friend, I hope that's your testimony too. Can you imagine free from every imperfection? I can't really imagine that either, but I'm sure it will be wonderful. However, we're not there yet. We still need to deal with the reality of life in the flesh. And so our goal on The Voice of Hope is to better equip you to live victoriously right here and now. In a few moments, we'll be looking into God's Word for some very practical teaching on how to deal with temptation. So I urge you to stay with me. Right now, let's ask God's Spirit to direct our study in His Word. Gracious Father, we rejoice together in Jesus, the living Word. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit as the great informer who opens our hearts and our minds to the truth. We submit our human intellect to your Spirit of Truth, so He can guide us into all truth. Thank you for the things you will teach us, because we're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of James. As you may recall, our theme for this series of study is faith that works. As we've already discovered, the writings of James are filled with very practical teachings that show us how to express our faith in daily living. James shows us how to have a living, dynamic faith that is functional, not a faith that is merely static, intellectual, and theoretical. Our study today takes us to verses 12 through 16 of chapter 1. In this section, it's clear that James was concerned for his readers, and that includes you and me, that they would have a proper understanding about temptation. You'll notice that James doesn't say, if you're tempted. He just accepts temptation as a given, as a normal reality, by saying, when you're tempted. In this approach, he's consistent with the rest of Scripture. So there's nothing new or novel here for us. And yet, while the principles laid out in our text are not new, we do need to be reminded of them. We too easily forget some of the most basic facts about our ongoing relationship with the Lord. So our study today will most likely be a reminder of things you've heard before, but they're not as fresh in your mind as they ought to be. And you know, when things get fuzzy in our memory, it's easy for us to be distracted and led astray from the truth. I've titled our study, Understanding Temptation, and the scripture portion is James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. That's James 1, 12 through 16. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Our text provides three principles that will help us in understanding temptation. The first principle is God's design. To understand the reason for our temptations, we must realize that God has a design for them. After all, God could have created us so that we'd never have temptations. It was within His power to put us in a sin-free environment. He could have programmed us to always choose the right thing, but He didn't. He made us in His image, free, moral creatures with the ability to choose. Since God did not put us into a perfect environment, what did He mean to accomplish in us through the struggle we have with our own personal temptations? I believe verse 12 answers that question in two parts. Let's begin by looking at the first part. James says, "Blessed is the person who endures temptation, because it will make him or her a better person." God wants to use the temptations that come to us in order to purify our lives. The word "tried" refers to the way metals are heated to remove the impurities from them. You see, it's one thing to say with our mouth that we're followers of the Lord. It's another thing to actually live according to His ways. So in order to help us bring our talk and our walk into alignment, God allows us to be tempted to see what's really inside. I assure you, most of the time, we won't like what is revealed. In fact, we may even deny with our mouth what we know is true in our heart. Even Jesus, who was God in the flesh, went through this process of temptation. Immediately after His baptism, the Holy Spirit drove Him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But unlike us, He never yielded to the desires of His flesh. Now, did Christ need to be purified? Were there things in His life that needed to be refined away? No, but in subjecting Himself to the temptations of His flesh, and being victorious, He was able to set the example for us and give us hope. His perfection was validated in the face of temptation. His perfection was not just theoretical, it was actual. It was tested. The second thing God wants to accomplish through our temptations is to give a reward to all who genuinely love Him. Salvation is a free gift, but rewards are something you earn. The rewards will be based on how well we've cooperated with Him in the purification process. When you get to heaven and stand before the judgment seat, God wants to be able to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He wants to make a public pronouncement of your reward. He wants everyone to know that by His design and your obedience to Him, you have earned your reward. The process of purification is painful to us. The fire sometimes gets so hot, we just want to get out of the crucible. But if we stay there and wait on the Lord, He will not only purge away the dross from our lives, He will give us an eternal reward in heaven. Now, James anticipates the next question. If God wants to use our temptations to purify our lives, is He the source of those temptations? And the answer is an emphatic no. God is the personification of absolute holiness and purity, and He will never tempt anyone to do evil. Habakkuk 1 verse 13 reminds us, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity." We cannot blame God for the temptations we face in life. He only takes the inevitable and uses it to show us the impossibility of our victory apart from Him. We must never ascribe to God our temptation to do evil. To truly understand our temptations, we must believe His design is simply to use temptations and our response to them to accomplish His work in our hearts. The second principle, then, is man's desire. If God is not the source of our temptations, what or who is? Before we take a closer look at verses 14 and 15, just think about this question from your own personal experience. When I was a teenager, there was a slogan that appeared on t-shirts and bumper stickers. It simply said, "The devil made me do it." We know instinctively that that statement is false. It's a cop-out. It's what Eve said when God confronted her with her sin. She blamed the serpent, the devil. And Adam blamed God by saying, "It was this woman you gave me." But if we're really honest with ourselves, we know the source of our temptation is our own desires. Notice I didn't say sinful desires, because our God-given desires are not sinful in themselves. Those desires only become sinful when we misuse them. In his Book of Confessions, Augustine said, and I'm quoting, "Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him." You know, the biggest struggle I have in my walk with the Lord is not with the devil. It's with me. It's the struggle to keep my body with its desires under the full control of God's Holy Spirit. And you know something? I'm not alone in that, and neither are you. We've got some distinguished company. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul, using a boxing metaphor, knew the desires of the flesh needed to be, as we say, knocked out cold. We must admit that in our flesh, there is a natural desire for those things that are forbidden. Tell your child she can't have a cookie until mealtime, and she'll want that cookie more than anything else. What happens then if we don't take immediate action to control our desires? Verse 14 tells us that our desires bait us. The King James Version uses the word entice. That's what I do to a fish when I put a lure on the end of my line. Or that's what you do when you put bait on the mousetrap. Just recently, we had a mouse who was making his unwanted presence known by his deposits in our kitchen cabinets. So I set a trap for him and baited it with peanut butter. But the warm temperatures of summer made the peanut butter soft, and he cleaned off the trigger without even setting off the trap. Well, I saw that wasn't going to work, so I got a piece of meat and made sure it was securely wedged in the trigger. Sure enough, the next morning, I had him. And when I looked at the trap, I discovered that he'd gotten most of the meat, and evidently, when he went for that last little bit, he got nailed. That's what our desires do to us. We look at it, We think about it, we smell it, we taste it, and we can't stop until it's too late. Verse 15 lays out the process for us. Notice, James uses the analogy of the human birth process. When lust is conceived, so there is a moment when a seed is planted in the mind, and if that seed is not immediately expelled, gestation begins. If the gestation process is not interrupted, the seed that has been planted will become fully formed and will birth sinful actions. And sin, when it is fully consummated, will bring forth a separation by death. The implication of verse 15 is this: spiritual death is exclusion from God's favor and presence. But there's also the idea of physical consequences that accompany sin. They lead to disease and premature physical death. Those who violate God's plan for the legitimate fulfilling of their desires will suffer the consequences. If you or I reject God's plan for our sexual desires to be fulfilled only within the marriage relationship, we'll reap both spiritual and physical consequences. If we do not control our appetite for food, we'll be susceptible to heart disease, diabetes, obesity, and a host of other physical ailments. If we don't control our appetite for recreation, it can bring us to the point of financial ruin and to the place where those pursuits won't satisfy us anymore. If we're unable to control our desire for possessions, we'll get to the place where we don't even have time to enjoy what we have or to be thankful for it. That is the process of temptation working itself out in our lives. Listen, friend, we must accept responsibility for the choices we make. When we stand before God and give an account of what we've done with the resources He's entrusted to us, we won't be able to blame anyone else for our wrong choices. We will be forced to admit that most of our failures were the result of our lack of self-control. Too many times we simply had no intention of limiting our desires and bringing them into subjection to God's plan. Nor will we be able to blame God for giving us those desires. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now notice verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now we've hit the root, haven't we? We often refuse to control our desires because we worship self. God has made provision for our victory in temptation, but we're not interested. I must confess to you, I've found myself at that place far too often. In my spirit, I want what God wants for me, and I'll even verbalize it. But I also have a strong desire to want what I want, to gratify self. But Jesus said that none of us can serve two masters. And I know from experience that if I do not resist my selfish desires, they will eventually take me away from the Lord. That is a path I do not want to walk, because I know it leads to destruction. Friend, we cannot afford to be ignorant of the subtle and yet powerful forces of our own desires. Only as we face our desires honestly and bring them under the control of God's Holy Spirit can we truly understand this principle. The final principle is Satan's delight. Now maybe you're thinking, Brother J. Mark, where do you see that principle? Well, it's right here in the end of verse 15 and in verse 16. As I mentioned in the previous point, sin brings a change in our relationship with God. Now, before you jump to conclusions, hear me. I did not say that as soon as you sin, you lose your salvation. On the other hand, I will not go so far as to say that once you're saved, you can live a vile, sinful life and still make it to heaven. That's another subject for another time. But let's face it. Whenever we sin, Satan is delighted. Why? Because we, by our lack of self-control, are showing him that he can exploit our desires to bring us into bondage. He can arrange circumstances to exploit the weakness we've demonstrated. It's like the proverbial camel's nose in a tent. Once he has his nose in, it's a lot harder to keep him from coming the whole way in. When we allow ourselves to be controlled by our desires, we allow Satan to get his nose in the tent, to get a foothold in our lives. And you can be sure, even though he's delighted to have that, he will not be satisfied with just a foothold. He wants more. He's also delighted because he can accuse us before the Father. Hey, look at your child. Did you see what he or she did? And to us, he says, if you were really a follower of Jesus, like you claim to be, you would never have done that. You're a failure. You're not good enough for God. And we fall into the trap of self-condemnation instead of seeking repentance. We must remember, too, that Satan will delight in the physical consequences of our sin. Satan hates our bodies because they are made in the image of God and because they are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Because of that, he will encourage us to engage in behavior that is physically enjoyable and yet harmful to our bodies. He wants to bring destruction and ruin to our physical body. You and I both know that if we yield to the desires of our flesh and allow them to be gratified in ways God did not intend, we experience guilt. Guilt is a function of our spirit. God's Holy Spirit is letting us know we violated God's will, God's plan. Then what is our response? Too often we rationalize, God, I know I shouldn't have looked at that lewd magazine, but you know my wife isn't well physically and my needs aren't being met. Or, I know I shouldn't have made that nasty remark about my brother, but you know I've been under a lot of stress lately. Satan will encourage us in that kind of thinking. He's delighted when we make excuses and see ourselves as the victim of our circumstances. But James closes our text with a final warning. Do not go astray, my beloved brothers. Do not be deceived. Know how temptation works and how you can overcome it. Now we know what God's design is in allowing temptation. We also know just how our desires, when uncontrolled, lead us into sin. And we know that Satan delights to see estrangement in our relationship with God. We have a better understanding of temptation. Now the question is, will our understanding of these principles make a difference in the way you and I live?
You said if I believe, then you would save me. And long ago I looked to you and lived. But as I go from day to day, I so often lose my way. I'm ungrateful for everything you give. But I know that you have mercy on the fallen, and you'll stay behind when I lose the pace. So with my faith and trust in you, and your love to see me through, I'll never fall beyond the reach of grace. Lord, I miss the mark so many times. I slip and fall out of line. Though I aim to please, I never cease to miss your mark for my life. Lord, I want to do more than try with all I have to lift you high. Lord, I want to do my part. I want to hit the mark. With you right here inside of me, I don't have to fall. Your Spirit's here to guide me when I give to you my all. Lord, I miss the mark so many times. I slip and fall out of line. Though I aim to please, I never cease to miss your mark for my life. Lord, I want to do more than try with all I have to lift you high. Lord, I want to do my part. I want to hit the mark. Lord, I miss the mark so many times. I slip and fall out of line. Though I aim to please, I never cease to miss your mark for my life. Lord, I want to do more than try with all I have to lift you high. Lord, I want to do my part. I want to hit the mark. with you here in my heart. I know I'll hit the mark.
That song is my testimony, and I hope it's yours too. My friend, our time together is slipping away quickly, so let me remind you, we'd love to hear from you. If you have a comment or a question about today's program, don't hesitate to share it with us. You can share your comment or question by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or mail a note to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, too, you can request a copy of the teaching, Understanding Temptation, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to the program whenever it fits into your schedule. Once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. You can mail your request to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Ask for your copy of the teaching, Understanding Temptation. And if you'd like to help to support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift to the address I gave you. Or you can donate by credit card when you call our toll-free number or log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for The Voice of Hope as we learn about overcoming temptation. And until we meet again, remember this. If you keep in the middle of the road, you're less likely to fall into the ditch.
Children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look.
To the right.
Don't you look.
To the left. Just keep in the middle of the road.
In the middle.
Children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look.
To the right.
Don't you look.
To the left. Just keep in the middle of the road. In the middle of the road. In the middle of the road.
I hear those angels calling
loud.
Keep in the middle of the road.
Keep in the middle of the road.
Waiting there in the great big crowd.
Middle of the road.
I can see them standing round the big white gate. We must travel along before it gets too late.
'Cause it ain't no use for to sit down and wait.
Just keep in the middle of the road.
Then children, keep in the middle of the
road.
Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look.
To the right.
Don't you look.
Left, just keep in the middle of the road, in the middle of the road, in the middle of the road.